Something's moving, something's changing. See His glory, it feels like heaven on earth. Something's moving, something's changing. See His glory, it feels like heaven on earth.
Something's moving, something's changing. See His glory, feels like heaven on earth.
From a new point of view, to be seated with Jesus in heavenly places, and from His perspective, everything is made new. There'll be
lightning and thunder, miracles and wonders, sound of many waters, heaven on earth.
There'll be
lightning and thunder, miracles and wonders, sound of many waters.
Feel good in the house? Amen, amen. You may be seated. And I don't know about you, but I have been blessed and have been enjoying our new curriculum, God's Word for Life, it is called, if you're new here, in our 10 a.m. session that we've been going through, especially the take-home value. First, I mean, the teachers aren't in here, but I appreciate our teachers. And ever since we started this, it's interesting. I don't know if how it's laid out, how it's presented, but Josiah actually knows what's going on, and when I ask, hey, what were you taught today, he's able to identify right away, and so I appreciate the curriculum, but I also appreciate the take-home value because of the ongoing lesson that we hear throughout the week, and so yeah, I want to encourage you, if you have not, as an adult, have not done the devotionals yourself, I want to encourage you to grab those from the ushers and go through those during the week, but also, big plug, if you have this devotional book for kids and are not going through it with your kids each day, I want to encourage you to do so. It has been a blessing to us. I mean, I've got a two-year-old who's bouncing all over at night, and you may say, well, he's not getting anything. Well, he's hearing it, and he acts like he knows. Oh, yeah, yeah, me go. Oh, you're going to go serve the Lord. Yeah, me go. He doesn't know what we're talking about, but it's getting it in his heart. My six-year-old sometimes, even this might be slightly over six, he looks at me and I ask a question that's in the book, and he's like, Dad, what does that even mean? And it's like, So I have to rephrase it, and it's been challenging as a parent. So I want to encourage you. We especially like Wednesdays, because obviously the creator of the book, the writers of the book, knew that Wednesdays typically churches have church Wednesday evening. So Wednesday is music night. And so we blare the music, and if the music is lame that they provide, which it has been sometimes, we find our own music, and it's part of the devotion for the night. So I want to encourage you to get into that. There's a youth devotional. I haven't looked at it, but I've heard good things about it. Get into that, even if you do twice a week, if you're not doing anything. Get going into it. It's going to be a blessing. So let's get into today's lesson. We've been talking about following Jesus this month, and as part of that today, we're going to be talking about choosing to be a disciple, 50 years ago, they embarked on their first missions trip. They were part of a team that ministered in the country of Germany for many months. The living conditions were poor at best. A language surrounded them that most of them did not speak. Yet from the experience, the young husband and father got a Macedonian-type call when he came back to the States to go into full-time missions to the country of Greece. This was in the 70s when there was no instant communication with friends and family back home. They were the only apostolics in the entire country, as far as they knew, with most missionary families far away. Countries that missionaries were in were farther away, so not much fellowship. An international phone call at the time was for the elite and rich. I remember calling overseas, and it was, you know, $5 a minute. This was before then, so you're talking more money for that. So handwritten correspondence and a trust in God was all they had. They went overseas with one child, had a second in 1977, and then their third and final child came along in 1979. Yep, that's right, I enjoyed 9 months, all 9 months of the 70s. It was a great decade. Amen. Amen. Woo! Yeah, some of you know a little more than I do, yeah. That dates you. I know how old you are. Amen. But living in Greece and then Germany with close access to the amazing countryside, views, history, might seem like a fairy tale type life. But in a pre-internet email era, my folks gave up a lot of time developing friendships. They left friends behind. Family was seen every 4 or 5 years. It was interesting because when I came here and was in college, people were astounded that, like, oh, yeah, I'm getting together with my folks. Well, how long has it been since you've seen them? Well, 3 years. Oh, my word. I'm like, that's pretty normal, you know, and that was normal for me. I when I was here, I rarely saw my parents. I think it was once while I was in college that I saw them over the 4.5 years that I was here. Why? Because they forsake things. They forsook things. They gave it up. They made that sacrifice. I don't have time to go in the detail of what life was like as a missionary, but suffice it to say they gave up of themselves for over 40 years to the work of the Lord. I sit back in awe of my parents and what they sacrificed, but it begs the question for us today, to what extent should believers be willing to give themselves for Jesus? What extent should we be willing to give of ourselves? The Bible uses the word disciple. We have the 12 disciples that Jesus called to follow him at the very beginning. The word disciple is kind of a word that we loosely use in the church environment. Oh, we got to be disciples. But is it just another label that we give ourselves if we believe in God and attend church? Or are there values or actions that define a true disciple of God? And I think checking out the first disciples will really help us. And so that's what we're going to do. Luke 5, verse 1. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching in the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in to him to listen to the word of God. And wow, it must not be, yeah, right there. Boom. So what was the crowd's attitude? They gathered around Jesus and pressed in. Why? Because they wanted to hear the words of Jesus. One of the first things that leads someone to becoming a disciple is a hunger for the word of God. You all are here this morning. Praise God for that. If you're watching online and it's just a convenience thing, I want to encourage you. Come to church, 10 a.m. If you're not here, Lord, lay it upon their hearts to not come at 11, but come at 10. Why? Because we should have a hunger for the word of God. That's why you're here. Amen. I hope it is, and not just, well, this is what we always do. But that is the first attribute that leads someone to becoming a disciple, the hunger for the Word of God. The Word of God meant so much to the crowd that day. They put aside the other things from their day. They pressed in so they could get the Word of God in their lives. So it should be with us. However, the idea of pressing into the Word of God might not stir up the right motivation in us. I don't know about you, but I've faced times in my life where I read the Bible out of guilt or a sense of duty. Well, this is what we should do. That's what they preach. So I'm going to structure myself and have a checklist and check it off. I've even, at times way back in the day, I timed myself, how long I prayed, how long I read the Bible. And then I was like, well, I just got to read chapter after chapter. I'm going to finish it in a year. And I did 1 year. Couldn't tell you anything I got out of it that year, but I finished reading the Bible. Let me tell you, bless God, I read the Bible. And so we sometimes, which is not a necessarily a horrible thing, but is it a discipleship thing? Nothing can compare to being drawn to the Word of God by spiritual hunger and a love for God of the Word. Amen. So if we want to know God, the Scriptures will draw us to them. If we're struggling with a desire this morning to know God through His Word, I would encourage you to revisit the wonder of who He is. Reflect on what God has done in your life. Reflect on His majesty, His creation. Every night I'm blessed to look across the dining room table at the two boys that God completely blessed us with as He called us to adoption. It's amazing to me, and to think about the alternative to adoption. And God, like, what? I'm so humbled that He chose not only to, that He impressed upon those birth mothers to go 9 months and then to give them up, so to speak, to another family. But not only that, but that He would choose us to be the stewards of those boys. It's awe-inspiring. And then to think about how God just laid everything out. And when He called us to adopt, it was boom, 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 boom. Yeah, there was things along the way. But that is a simple, I just start thinking about that, and I can't help but think about how amazing God is. So what is it in your life? Maybe He pulled you out of a lifestyle that was so low and so desperate, and that's where you can go. But whatever it may be, reflect on Him, and you'll be like, okay, I gotta get back into this. I got to plug back into knowing God, and He will draw you to His Scriptures. Amen. So I want to encourage you. As we reflect on Him, our desire to know Him will grow. The Scriptures will draw us to them, and the closer we get to the Lord, the more the Bible will come alive when we read it. A disciple has a hunger to know God and to hear His Word. So the crowds in Luke 5 had pressed in close to Jesus, and they were on the edge of the water. I think Brother Seidel mentioned this when he was teaching a few weeks ago about how he had so much fun like diving into the stories because he got stuff. And this is something I guess I never picked up on throughout the years. But the crowds were pressing up against the edge of water. So to address the crowds, Jesus turns to this local fisherman. I knew they'd called fishermen, but I guess I didn't ever caught this part of the story. And he said, hey, dude. And it was Peter. And he's like, can I get in your boat? Random stranger, can I get in? He wasn't there to hear the Word of God, but random stranger, can I get in your boat and can we just cast off from the shore a little bit and then I'll speak from your boat? Never caught that before. Sorry if I read the Scripture in a year, didn't have time to get all those nitty gritty details. But he asks him, and Peter agrees, and Jesus gets done teaching, the crowd dissipates. Jesus looked at Peter and says, go out into the deep waters and let your nets down. You didn't catch anything last night, but go out again and do it, and you will. Jesus didn't come speaking just random facts. His message brought transformation. He came with power to not simply speak, but to meet real needs. And so here's a fisherman, didn't catch anything all night. It's his livelihood. And so Jesus said, hey, go out. And Peter tried to argue away that they had fished all night. I'm the expert fisherman here. This is my job. There's nothing there. What you're suggesting is crazy. But why he chose to just go ahead and do it, he did. Chose to try it. And when Peter did what Jesus asked, the elusive fish suddenly showed up in massive numbers. And Jesus had shown himself, this was an interesting thought, shown himself more powerful than Peter in Peter's own domain. Peter was the fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter's son. What does he know about fishing? Well, maybe he went out with his dad. I don't know. But it was in Peter's own domain, and Jesus showed himself the expert that day. And in that moment, Peter calls Jesus Lord, and he had to call on his business partners, James and John, in the other boat for help, and they're all amazed together. Let's look at Luke 5, 10, 11. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Yeah, Jesus called them to be disciples that day. Peter, James, and John showed us how to do discipleship correctly. Forsake all things. Now, immediately, I grew up in church. That takes my mind, okay, what do I, okay, everything? Does that mean everything, God? And so I just sell everything. Give everything away. And just start walking. Well, Jesus is not here saying, follow me, we're going to go do stuff. So you got to understand what forsake all things means, and we'll get into that. They left it all on the beach. They walked away from an income that landed them above most wage earners in Israel at the time. They left behind a social identity, an established business reputation, and a stable financial future. So really, it's all about being willing to give up everything. Being willing. Now, God is not, unless he is, I'm not going to preclude God from saying, quit your job today. I'm not saying that. Well, God said it. They taught it. Forsake all things. Yes, I don't have to work. I've been wanting to quit this job and just sit on the couch. Didn't say that. But if the Lord does, are you willing to give up that career? Because it's too much and it's interfering into what God has for your life. Are you willing to give up that hobby? You know, to be honest, like I have a YouTube channel, and it was kind of a spur of the moment thing. I started last year, in mid-January, and it was kind of a let me see if I can. These guys do YouTube channels; they're lame, so I'm going to do it. Well, more research. There's actually some pretty cool Lego YouTube channels out there, so I'm kind of lame. But anyways. I'm like, hey, maybe this will be able to get some residual income. So literally for a year, I spent hours and hours. And anyone who's ever done videography, you know how long it takes, not to shoot it, to edit it especially. And it was a little hobby of mine, did it every single night pretty much. I was up late. So sorry, Pastor, if I came in tired. That's probably why. To this day, I have 288 followers, woohoo, but I quit. At the end of the year, I reevaluated everything, and I just felt the Lord say, you didn't really ask me about that and earning residual income and through that method. You just started it. And I'm like, all right, yeah. And it's a hobby of mine anyways, collecting Lego. And so it was fun. I enjoyed everything, every moment of it, but, well, except the 2 a.m. nights. But God spoke to me and just said, you know what? You need to forsake that. Like, you're not spending the time where you need, like, that's true. Yeah, I know. And so I may do one or here for Jordan's sake. Go subscribe. Get me to 1,000. Then I can start in. No, just joking. Then I can get my income. Just joking. Amen. But he will ask you. He may ask you to forsake something. And are you willing to? And that's what we have to ask ourselves, that house. Is it a hindrance? Anyways, I'm getting off topic here. Today, Jesus calls his disciples to forsake all. Still on topic. Jesus simply said to the fishermen, follow me. He didn't ask them what they would be willing to give up. He just said, follow me. Many folks will not serve the Lord until they have let go of their comfort zone or what's most important to them. If we love something more than the Lord, we'll not become all God wants us to be. Didn't say you become a sinner and leave the church. But I did say you will not become all God wants you to be. You may be that next missionary. But you know what? You're not going to be a missionary if you're not willing to give up things. You might be the next evangelist here in Madison and never leave the county. But you won't be unless you're not willing to give up your comfort zone of friends and who you associate with. There's a story out there, and this was in the in the lesson of a couple who began attending church together. Husband's heart softened. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. His wife, too, began to desire this experience and wanted to experience the change that she saw in her husband. However, she never had a breakthrough. Her husband and the pastor gathered to pray about it. And the Lord spoke to the pastor and told him the woman loved something more than God. Her horse. The woman's husband was disappointed to hear this. She'll never give up that horse. And she didn't. But one day the horse became sick, unexpectedly, laid down in the field with no medical explanation. The wife stayed up day and night, taking care of the horse, trying to nurse it back to health. But after a few days, the horse died. When the wife had recovered from the shock and grief, guess what happened? Yep, the Lord filled her with his spirit. Why? Because she was now, everything was out from a greater love for God. A disciple must leave some things behind to follow Jesus. So Jesus calls Peter, James, and John to follow him, and they do. Fishing was their trade. And as fishermen, they often had to pay the tax or custom dues on the fish they brought in to sell. To collect those taxes, the rulers of certain regions would hire workers with the ingenious name of tax collector. Yes. In case someone was confused, tax collector collects the taxes. So they would set up a booth near a market or a road or a port, and fishermen like Peter hated paying the taxes. Anyone enjoy paying taxes? So you understand where they were that day or that in their life. They also despised their fellow Jews who took their money. They saw them as sellouts to the government. And so we see in Luke 5, verse 27 through 28, it says, later as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi, also known as Matthew, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. The point is, Jesus calls people from all walks of life. You may say, well, this is not for me. I enjoy the worship. I enjoy the presence I feel. I enjoy God's touch in my life. But to be called to a greater purpose, he calls all of us. He calls all from all walks of life. Now we've got three fishermen and the tax collector who they despise because he took their hard-earned money. Jesus will often call disciples together who have to overcome clashes with each other. We cannot experience the full power of the gospel unless we learn to do life with people whose personalities clash with ours. It's the power of Jesus that helps us overcome old hatreds, wounds, and prejudices. You know, it's been a lot of that in the world, highlighted and proclaimed. And it's become a byword, almost. And unfortunately, for some, it's just like, yeah, it's just thrown out all the time. It doesn't mean anything. Well, you're racist. Yeah, it's thrown. At PDQ, I was called a racist once. This was back in 90, when I was in school, so 98, something like that. And it was a young black gentleman, and I asked for his ID because he bought cigarettes. He looked young to me. And he's like, well, it's just because I'm black. You're a racist. Now, it's kind of my first exposure because I'd come from overseas, which, let me tell you, there's deeper rooted racism and hatred over there between cultures than we see here. But it was kind of my first experience, and I'm like, I was so confused. And I really respected it. I didn't realize it, but I heard this voice from the side. Would you shut up? And I thought he was talking to me. I didn't say anything because I was just like, sorry, I got to tell you. I was being very cordial, very customers. I'm sorry, I understand you're upset, but I got to card you. It's the rules. I'll get fired if I don't, blah, blah, blah. And it was an elderly black man. And he said, you do no good for us by claiming everything's racism. And it was really interesting to me that day just to hear that from a different perspective, a different color, someone who is black. And it, we can't just make everything about that, number one. Whether you're black or white, we can blame everything on everything. And that's the buzzword these days. But also we can't, my point is getting to, we can't label someone and say, well, they're not called of God. You know, there are prejudices in this world. And there are prejudices in the church. And you know what that is needed for all of us? It's God. It's not a, hey, you're not kind to a certain scheme of folks or certain groups of folks, so get out of the church. No, they need Jesus. You know, I hope this place is filled with racists so they can feel the love of God and change and can be a testimony. And that might, oh, no. God calls all walks of life. Call the tax collector. He calls the racist. He calls the one who is in sexual immorality. He calls the one who is in raging modes and is angry. He calls all sorts of folks, all sorts of sin. That's a sin. And so the Bible says God calls us to work with folks who may not agree with us and may be different and we may clash with. And that's where some people says, then I'm out of here. I'm out of it. But God calls us to that. I grew up in a church that was in Greece until I was 10 years old, probably 50% Filipino and about 50% from Africa, Nigerians. I have a good friend. He's like a brother to me. He's older, but my parents helped. He was a student in Greece. The Obaros, Lewis and Margaret Obaro, they pastor in Kingston, New York, went out there a couple years ago, preached for them, four or five boys, and it was like home. When I went out there, like, yeah, this was what I was raised with. Folks of all different colors. We had international, I mean, we had this Indian gal, Benu, and she was a pillar in the church and single all her life, and just, I just loved her to death. Was a comfort to see her when I went there a few years, 6, 7 years ago. Amen. God calls us to mesh ourselves with others. It's the power of Jesus. Let me repeat this line. To overcome old hatreds, wounds, and prejudice. And so if you've been a victim of a prejudice, I apologize. But God can help heal that wound. And God can help every one of us with our prejudices to put them in God's hand and say, okay, do I have that? Well, I'm not. Well, maybe you do. Maybe you do, and you need to work on that. Place it in God's hands. Put it in God's hands. Why? Because he helps us, and he calls people from all walks of life. Everyone needs Jesus in this county. Folks who are white, folks who are black, folks who are Asian, folks who are Latino. That's why I'm thankful we've got Voces Unidas, we've got African International Ministries, we got these different culture groups and ministries that are reaching out to the different communities, but it's not just their responsibility. Get to know someone. I just met Grace. He's been here for, I don't see him here, but I saw him walk in, but he's been here for a few months. Comes from Burkina Faso, same country as Brother Claude, and it's just a joy to meet him and greet him a couple weeks ago, or last week, I think it was, and I've seen him around. I just finally got a chance to meet him. And so if you're hanging out with your comfort zone at church, you're doing discipleship wrong. You know, the greatest honor in many cultures is to be invited into someone's home. We've been talking about fellowship and breaking of bread and been encouraged to bring folks into our home. That's the greatest honor, to be invited into someone's home in many cultures. And so if you see someone who is from a different culture, get to know them. With the goal of, I'm going to invite them to my home. Because they will say, why would you invite? You know, we're kind of casual and flippant in the U.S. It's not a big deal. But some cultures, that's very high esteem. And you would show them great honor if you did that. And so learn about cultures. Learn about why? Because Jesus was dying on the cross. He still loved his enemies. And now Jesus lives in us to love our enemies through us, to love those who are different from us, because he calls folks from all walks of life. Amen. Amen. And why does he do that? Because he's no respecter of persons. The religious elite got upset at Jesus later because Matthew invited Jesus back to his house and he's eating and hanging out with a bunch of tax collectors. Verses 30 and 31 of Luke 5, but the Pharisees, their teachers of religious law, complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. What a statement. People need God who are hurting, who are sick, who need help. Amen. As we follow Christ, we serve others. And so a value that a disciple has in his understanding that everyone needs God. Kind of talked about this, but he calls everyone from walks of life, but he calls us in turn to reach everyone from all walks of life. Verse 32 says, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Jesus explained to them that he had not come to focus on those who had their lives all together or even those who felt they had it all together. He came to transform those who were hungry, those who were hurting, and those who kept making the wrong moral choices. As a disciple, that is our purpose, to seek and save, to help God reach folks through us. Amen? Amen. The truth is that God is still calling disciples today. He calls us to follow him. Then he commissions some to represent him in a public capacity. Jesus called the 12 disciples, but then he named them apostles, which kind of corresponds with names being changed. I don't know if you've heard about that. In the Bible, God has changed the names. For example, a few weeks ago we talked about Jacob. His name was changed to Israel because Jacob had a negative connotation of supplanter, and Israel had a positive connotation about where God was taking the and it became the children of Israel. And so we refer to our spiritual identity as our calling. Well, what are you called to do? I hear that as what are you called? Are you called to be a pastor someday? I hear that all the time. Like, oh, you're going to be a pastor someday. And it's like, that's not the pinnacle. That's not the ultimate. Praise God, Sister Banu in Greece, never a pastor. But the most solid saint and the most spiritual, when I saw her 7 years ago, it was just, there was power in that woman. There was Holy Ghost anointing on her life. And it's kind of like a Sister Vicki Vernon. Like, you don't want to really get in a conversation with them if you're not doing well, because they're going to see right through it and talk to you and be like, what are you doing? And you're like, yeah, you're all laughing because you know I'm not the only one. Come on now. But there's power. And so what is God, what is your name? What is your calling? If you look at apostles, there's one whose name was changed by Jesus. Yep, it's Peter. We started talking about him. But his name was actually Simon. But Jesus called him Peter. The name Peter means the rock. Not Dwayne Johnson, but the rock. Like Peter, the rock. See, there is a rock in the Bible. Wow. His calling and identity... Yeah, some of you are like, what are you talking about? Don't worry. Josiah is part Pacific Islander. I don't know why I mentioned that. So he is, yeah, he's going to be like that. Anyways, but Peter's calling and identity were confirmed when Jesus addressed him. Matthew 16:18, it says, now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer. The rock of the scripture is directly tied to the revelation of who Jesus truly was and is. However, it played off of Peter's name as well. Here, Jesus confirmed Peter's calling to declare who Jesus was and to carry the keys of the salvation to the world. This officially began when? The day of Pentecost. Yeah, who preached after the disciples got the Holy Ghost, were filled with the Spirit, and all the crowds gathered like, man, what is going on? Are they drunk? Or what's happening here? And who stood up? Who proclaimed who Jesus was? Yeah, it was Peter. And that was his calling, to proclaim the revelation of the Lord and brought that revelation to thousands on the day of Pentecost. God has a specific calling for each of us. Yours, not may, but probably will be different than mine. But God has called all of us to preach the gospel to every creature, using the gifts and callings he has given to us. And I'll just use the word preach, and like, oh, well, I got it. Yeah, breaking of bread, fellowship, getting in your home, talking to people, that's preaching. That's talking to them about Jesus. Using your gifts and calling. Some of you can talk to anybody and everyone. And I get overwhelmed and just get in my shell. And so it's a bigger challenge for those who are introverts. And I'm not a true introvert, but some are. But God still calls the introvert to use that gifting and calling to reach folks for the kingdom of God. Well, how do I? I can't talk to you. God will show you if you're willing to forsake all. And this was not in my notes, but I feel just right now. Every time I took a personality test, I was melancholy. I'm true at heart, born melancholy, which that sounds horrible. And everybody's like, oh, you're just, you know, depressed all the time. There's a lot of positive strengths in melancholy. And, you know, I have the data to show it. But, yeah, you got that. But I became youth pastor here at Calvary Gospel Church, and they're not in here, but youth don't need a melancholy leader. You can be, but it's exhausting. And so partway through, probably 4 or 5 years into being a youth pastor, I took the personality test again. I don't know why, for what exercise it was. But it's interesting that I scored like half melancholy, half sanguine. And I'm not a sanguine at all. Like, that's not my true nature at all. And I went back because I was really perplexed at it. And I realized, and it hit me, that during the test, I found myself having to choose between two. And some of them I chose melancholy, which is my natural, but the other ones were like, well, I realized I was picking between melancholy and sanguine. And so you may say, well, this is my personality. But if you're in a place of God's calling, where anybody can do anything if you're called of it, but I feel you're probably a little more effective if you engage the young people. That's just my philosophy, and you just don't hide in your closet and, you know, I don't want to talk to you, but live for God, okay, you know. And so I found myself that I chose a different way of being because of the call of God. And thankfully, I'm done with that, so I can retreat back into my shell. No, I'm just okay. But I found you can choose that. It's almost like a forsaking. Yeah, this is what I'm defined as, the label I have. Remember that message, Jordan? The labels that you have that I preached once, or no, Rick Bailey preached, and spoke to him. Why? Because he had labels growing up in this church. And that really ministered to him. Like, wait a minute, this is what I'm supposed to be. This is what God's calling to me, so I have to forsake even myself, even forsake my own thoughts about who I am. Jesus gives us a new identity, commissions us to a new role. We can't live up to our purpose if we refuse to see ourselves the way he sees us. Let's play that video, Sister Tara.
When I was young and ignorant, some things have changed. I was known as a lot of things in life. Coming from a broken home, I leaned on a crutch and developed some really bad habits in my world, which caused people to label me as the type of person that I was, a liar. I was not worthy of trust, and things in my world were completely chaotic. There came a moment where I found this amazing opportunity to start leaning on the cross. I traded my crutch, the broken home that I grew up in, the lifestyle that I developed for myself. I always wanted to be used by God, but I was so focused on what I was not that I was missing on what I could be. I relate to Peter. I relate to his struggles. I relate to that guy that usually puts his shoe, that big old foot in his mouth, before he even thinks about it. And so since I've become an avid follower of Jesus, I've put away those old things. You know, when I was a child, I spake as a child, but now that I'm grown, I've come to realize God's grace is miraculous. It's powerful. And I believe if we make a declaration that upon this rock, I will build my church like Jesus did. He gave Peter the keys. When we separate ourselves from who we were and identify ourselves with who he has called us to be, there is a season of anointing. There's a level of anticipation that comes to us that nobody in this world can change. And when God puts his stamp of approval on your life, no man can ever alter that. I am thankful today to know that who I was is not who I am, and it's not going to change what I will be. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, those old habits, those old traits, and everything else in our lives become new. We have a new opportunity to live a life that's pleasing to God and therefore walk in the authority that he has called us to be. We're going to tread upon serpents. We're going to have the keys of the kingdom in our hands. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're going to seek God. And we'll do greater things right now than what we've even read about and experienced in the days past. And yes, the best is yet to come.
Amen. Peter's road to being a disciple of Jesus started with an encounter. Jesus uses Peter's boat to preach to the crowd from the shoreline. He then shows his power to Peter and Peter's own world, at which point Jesus calls Peter to follow him, and Peter does. An average everyday fisherman, an average everyday tradesman, plumber, electrician, HVAC guy, looking at the H. See, I'm not a tradesman, so I can't think of any other ones. An everyday accountant. An everyday college student, an everyday mom, an everyday programmer, Mr. Carrie Mellon. And I'm going to fail and not look at people. I'm going to stop looking. But an everyday, put yourself, your job title in that. Everyday person becoming a follower of Christ. And he became the one to deliver the message of who Jesus was on the day of Pentecost. We see Peter at the day of Pentecost like, wow. But he was a fisherman. What a journey. What could Jesus have in your future if you chose to be his disciples? Disciples are not just those who attend church or learn in the classroom. Disciples have a hunger for God's word. They forsake things for Christ. They accept their identity in Christ, shared by his spirit and in his name. Jesus is calling each and every one of us. And the question is, are we responding to his call? Do we believe what he says? This week we're being challenged to leave behind our old life and to live the identity he is giving to us. We are being challenged to choose to be his disciple. Choosing to be his disciple. If you would stand with me. Amen. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Pray that this is, we don't have a chance to respond, but this is was challenging for me. And there's aspects that may be challenging you, something that stuck out to you. And I would ask that you pray that the Lord speaks to your heart this week. And that's why, get the devotional. Don't let this be like, yeah, we heard it, cool. Great, great thought. But make this your thought for this week. Get that devotional. Every day, go through the devotional. And it'll soak and marinate through this week. I know God's going to talk to somebody in this place. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Jesus, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord God, that, Lord Jesus, you take everyday people, God, just like us, God. Folks, Lord God, who have struggles, folks who have weaknesses, folks who, Lord Jesus, may have made mistakes, Lord, in life, and yet you use and call us to follow you, to be your disciple, to leave things back, to leave things behind, Lord Jesus. And you know what those are in each and everyone's life this morning. Speak to us this week as we marinate on this thought, Lord God. Speak to us about the things that you have called us, that you are calling us to forsake, God. Lord Jesus, maybe it's dreams that we have created in our mind. Maybe it's an adventure like a YouTube channel that we didn't even pray about, God. And you're saying, you know what, you need to lay that aside. Trust me financially. Maybe it's something in a relationship. Maybe it's something in our jobs, in our homes, in our lives. God, I pray we call on you and we believe in you. We trust in you. We thank you for your calling. Help us to accept what you call us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Greet someone. Yes, sir. Yep. You got 1 minute.
We talk a lot about Peter, but if we look at the scripture where it talks about the crucifixion, Peter was given the keys of the kingdom, and I can say that no matter what Jesus has put in our hands, but if we look at the crucifixion, we see that the scripture says that Peter followed Jesus afar off. And John the Beloved was there at the cross, the foot of the cross. And what the scripture is trying to tell us is that we can't follow Jesus afar off. If we do, sometimes we know what happened to Peter, what he did. So I guess what I'm saying is that we need to get as close to Jesus as we can at his feet at the cross. We can't stand and we can't stand afar off and watch and see what's going on. We have to be there in the mix and get involved with things.
Amen. See what the Word of God will do. Inspire one of our licensed ministers to come up and get the word out. Amen. I appreciate that. Thank you, Brother Hobb. Amen. Parents, your kids are probably ready to be picked up. If you want to leave them there, we will take $1,000 donations per month. Amen. But please do pick those kids up. And service will start here in just about 15, 10 minutes, something like that. Amen. God bless you. Greet someone. Get outside your comfort zone. Go to the other side of the church. Meet someone you've never seen before that has probably been coming for about 6 months. Get outside your comfort zone. Amen.